that they will draw each person closer into you, more in faith, and to be filled more with your presence, and to be empowered more with your spirit, so that we, your body, can go out into the world and show other people the goodness of God. Thank you, Lord. Psalm 32 says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." This is God speaking to us. "Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check, otherwise they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." That was Psalm 32, a psalm of David. The Word of God is like drinking in good-tasting water. Sometimes there might be some tea mixed with it. I just had a sip of hot tea. It was soothing and comforting as it went down. I read Psalms, Proverbs. Each one is different. The Gospels, the teaching letters of the Bible, the history of the Jewish people in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and you get into Esther and Nehemiah. It gives us a history from God's perspective on people, on his people. He shows us in these books his heart for people, his love for people, and because of his love for people, He doesn't want them to continue in sin, because if we continue in sin when we know something is sin, that does great harm to us. And even if we do not see the effects of it right away, it eats away at a person like cancer. And if we do not repent of our sin, and we die in it, the outcome of that is eternal separation from God. You see, we have to choose God. He chooses us, that's right. But we have to choose Him too. He doesn't make us follow Him. We have to follow Him because we choose to. He doesn't want us to be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. Well, they won't follow you unless you put the bit and bridle in them. Otherwise, they won't come near to you. But He says that, God says that, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. But we must listen. And we must follow. He doesn't force us to follow Him. He may bring situations in our lives that make it difficult if we don't. Why? Because He loves us. He doesn't want us to go through eternity through eternity in agony. He wants us to know His love and His beauty, and be at one with Him now on this earth and when we leave this earth. We can't have it both ways. We can't continue in sin and be found in Him at the same time. The two don't mix. We must repent from sin that we know of. If we know something is wrong, we must repent of it. We must do whatever it takes to cleanse ourselves from that. If it takes confessing it to somebody, confessing it to God, doing whatever it takes, asking for a brother or sister for help, humbling ourselves before one another, before God. See, what looks beautiful to God is humility. There is nothing more beautiful than humility. You can look out into the world and see a beautiful woman, physically very attractive. But if she's proud, kind of takes away from her beauty, doesn't it? But the humble, a woman who has a humble heart and yet a loving heart, not one humble like cowering, but a confidence in God's love in her, she exudes beauty. Her beauty is far better than the most physically attractive. And you can have both. But God made us, each one, just like we are, for a specific reason, to shine forth His beauty in this world. Some will have a great attractiveness, but they're not going to have it forever. They're going to get old and wrinkly. Then what? You want to be sweet tasting, whether you're young and fresh or you're old and wrinkly. Like a good tasting tea in God's mouth. I love to go out. Last night I went to a university and going into the building where all the students hang out and study and just walking around there with another young lady. And we're just looking around for people to talk to. Walking through, and if I have a heart that values people and loves them, if I have that in my heart, my eyes will show it, and I'll be looking around for someone to bless. And however God leads at that moment. So we had talked to a couple people, and as we were walking, there was a group of people, a young lady, probably 20 years old, sitting, and our eyes met briefly, and I smiled at her, and she smiled back. So I said, "Hi." And she said, "Hi." And I said, "You know, there's nothing better than for when a person looks you in the eye and smiles. Makes you feel like you're worth something." And I said, "Thank you so much." Because I had been, we had walk around and people might glance around, but they avoid looking you in the eye. So when someone does, I tell them, "Thank you." And we started talking. I just told her what I saw in her. I said, You have a pretty face and a pretty smile, but so much deeper than that is the look, when you looked at me, it was like I felt valued. Like I had something of value, just being me. And I told her what a blessing that is, that you can give that. And we started talking, and I asked her, "It looks like you have hope in your eye." And she said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, what is that hope in?" And she wasn't quite sure. So the conversation led to my hope that's filled with the goodness of God's love for me. So we had a good conversation. And the lady who I was with, she ministers in that area a lot. I'm not there very much. So she made an appointment to meet her for coffee. And then we walked away, and walking down the hallway, and here comes a young man. I don't know. He's a freshman. He must have been 18, 19, probably 19. He looked like I did at that age. Slender, and his hair was full and kind of brushed out. Had lots of hair. Yeah, I was a hippie. And I commented on his hair. I said, I like your hair. I had hair similar to that when I was your age. And so we talked a bit, and then we kept talking, and he started kind of shrinking back into the wall, against the wall, and it's almost like he was anxious. It's not necessarily that he wanted to leave, but he was just anxious. I didn't realize it at the time, but I assume his father must have been a bit overbearing. And I probably was like, I'm an older man, and he probably felt the way he felt when his father would. He had to have this, probably on the harsh side. I wish I would have picked up on that then. I didn't think about that till later. But to be able to minister to people, I hope I see that man again. But I spoke lots of words to his heart. Words to give him hope. I asked him about his beliefs of faith, and he told me. But he didn't really have a good connection with God. He just wasn't sure about it all, although he grew up in the Lutheran church. So we talked a little about that. But if God loves us, if God loves me, he fills me with his love for me to go out and share that with others and look for people. There's nothing better. There's nothing that I would rather do than doing what I did last night. And I'm growing in my commitment. But it's more than just a commitment and a love for it, for doing that, for talking to people and making them, letting them know what God is like. I don't start out with telling a person what they should believe or the facts of this and that. I speak what God is like on the inside of me, how he makes me feel, what he does for me, how he gives me life and joy, how my countenance has changed since I've been drinking him in daily, filling myself with his goodness every day, and how that just makes me want to share it with others. And when I start speaking that way, they just want to, they'll ask me. I don't even have to tell them. They'll ask me, well, what do you believe? Well, then I get to tell them. But once they hear that I have a God who is more than just a bunch of rules and regulations and do this and don't do that and the such, they want to know my God. And then they're willing to give up their own tightly held on to beliefs. They'll exchange that for a real relationship with a living God that I present to them. Makes talking to people about the Lord so much easier. When I dangle something good in front of them, something that they want, and they bite on it, then I can tell them the path. I can tell them the truths that they need to know in order to get that life. But you got to start out with a life. Otherwise, you're just hitting them over the head with truth. And they'll just want to get out of there, usually. Now, when is this guy going to shut up? But if you show them life, that's the best path to then showing them, teaching truths. The love of God, how rich and pure, measureless and clean. Therefore, in verse 6, he said, the therefore was after he acknowledged his sin, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. If I want that life flowing into me, I got to be a clean vessel. I got to be as clean as I know how for my Lord. Tidy up my house. The king's coming. And he's going to come and stay, I hear. So I got to really do some cleaning. If I really love him, and I really want him to stay, and I like that better than my old life, I will want to keep my house straightened up. He is my hiding place. He preserves me from trouble. He surrounds me with songs of deliverance. He instructs me and teaches me in the way that I should go. And he counsels me with his eye upon me, his eye of favor and grace and love and mercy. Because I do foolish things, and I have to admit them. And he's quick to forgive, slow to anger. And he loves to talk with me. That's how he is with each of us. The problem is we tend to not believe it. Why would God want to talk with me? Now that guy over there, yeah, he's a great guy. God wants to talk to him. But me? Yeah, he wants to talk with me and you. He made you exactly like you are for a particular purpose, so that he can use you to others who are like you. There's a lot of people who have the same issues in life that you have. So when he counsels you and instructs you in the way, and he enables you, then if you learn to follow him diligently with all of your heart, you will overcome those problems. He promises that you will. But you got to be in business on a daily basis. Look for any way you can that will help to overcome your problems. When he sees you putting forth effort to be pleasing to him, just think, if you had a son, and your son was rebellious. But then he turns around, he apologizes to you, and he says, Dad, I'm so sorry. Mom, I'm so sorry. I want to change, but I need help. I don't even know if I know how to change. The ways I've been, the habits I've made, they overwhelm me. I don't know which way to turn. Now, if your parents were good parents, of course they're going to say, oh, well, I would love to help you, son. Well, now, God is the best father, is better, infinitely better, than any father on this earth. He made you. He knows every atom in your body, every hair on your head and every atom in your body. He holds it all together. He holds you together, hoping that you will humble yourself and give him your whole heart, believing that he really loves you and wants to spend that time with you. And he's not too busy for you. He knows everyone's thought in the world at all times. Not only that, he knows everyone's thought, whoever lived and whoever will live, all at the same time. That's just our world. Say there were a million universes. He could still know that. It still wouldn't overtax him. So, yes, he wants to spend the time with you. Oh, most of our earthly fathers didn't always have the time for us. It's difficult. I didn't always have the time for my own children. I put them off. My father, I never really had any time with him. So after about 3 years of age, my heart closed off. And I didn't even think about it. And when my kids turned 3 years of age, I found my heart doing the same thing. I closed off and I didn't even realize it. And they felt abandoned and rejected. So when we come to God, we don't know how to open up our hearts to him. We don't even realize they're closed. That's why we can't feel his presence so much, is because we don't really believe that there's anything there between God and us that we could feel his presence and his love and really know it, and that would be the most exhilarating force in the whole universe. But that's what he is. And it's something that we have to ask him for. Lord, I don't know how to open my heart to you. But I think I need to. Will you help me? Help me to open up my heart to you and cry out to him. If tears are starting to well up in your eyes right now, just start crying out to him. Seek him diligently with all your heart. Say, I need you. Like Jacob when he wrestled with God, with the angel of the Lord. He wrestled with him all night long. And the angel of the Lord was about to leave, and he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Have that tenacity with God. And that's actually the way you open up your heart. You kind of force your own heart open. You make it open. There's a little crack there. Put some pressure on it and it'll open more. Cry out to God through that crack. Can you see me in here, God? The crack in your heart. Help me. He'll come over to you. Pass a little water through that crack and you'll drink it. And the next time you'll call out to him again and he'll pass a little more water. Each time that happens, the crack softens and opens up more and more. And it begins to be a big enough place for that you can open like a doorway and open up and say, just come on in, will you? Fill me with your goodness and your love, your tenderness. Yeah, I'm a man, but I have a heart too. I want tenderness too. I want to drink in sweet waters, affectionate waters of loving tenderness. I want that too. I may have a gruff exterior, but inside there, inside past the crust, there's a tender heart. So, the Bible talks about circumcise your hearts, he said to the children of Israel, because they were all hung up on, oh, they were so great because they were all circumcised in the flesh, all better than everybody else. He says, that's just a picture. You're not great because you're circumcised in the flesh. Circumcise your hearts. Cut off that scaly, scabby wall around your heart. Open up your hearts so I can get to the tenderness, so I can fill you with my love, so that you can love others in a way that you can love others in a way they've never been loved before. Many people. There are so many people out there who've never known real love. God made you. He made you exactly the way that you are. He gave you the woundings in your life so you could understand those people and minister to the others who are wounded. It was purposeful. It's inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But it's also purposeful. Otherwise, I wouldn't know how to minister to the hurting if I was never hurt myself. Now I say, I look back on my life. I look back on all the hurts that I would cry. I had a hurting heart. 59 years I had. A lot of torment in there. I thanked God for all that because I said, God, it was worth it for me to be who I am now, because now I'm able to go out and minister to people because I understand them. That's like Jesus came here. Jesus came to earth to become one of us. But he was a man of sorrows. People despised him, rejected him, wanted to throw him off a hill. His hometown people, they didn't like what he said. They tried to throw him off the hill.
But he didn't run from them. He walked right up to them, and right through their midst, he did not fear them. Even though he walked through the valley of the what could have been the shadow of death for him, he did not fear. For God, his Father, was with him. He might have even smiled as he walked through, knowing that it was not his time, and he was in God's hands. As I've been reading through the Old Testament, I imagine Jesus as a young man reading all these things, and I realized that his Father was teaching Jesus about himself. I read through these Psalms, and they're like teaching. I just picture Jesus learning about himself, what God was going to, the call on his life. He learned by reading through the scriptures. He didn't need someone to interpret it for him. This was before he was baptized in the Spirit. That's interesting. Oh, we say, oh yeah, well, he was God. He was man. He set aside a lot. And he, as a man without sin, as he read the scriptures spoke into him his calling, what God, how God would use him. He saw in there what men were like. But he waited to start his ministry until after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. What life was like him for him before that, you know, I'm not exactly sure. I just know what the Bible says. That's all I really know, except what God with his Spirit fills in. But I know after that, he could do anything. And then he says that, if you follow me, if you believe in me, if you trust in God your Father, that you will be able to do anything also. As we give up trusting in our own abilities, trusting in our own intellect, using it, of course, but not trusting in it, trusting in God, believing that he will do just what he promised, that he will give us understanding into his word, and that he will give us the life power it takes to live the word. He will correct us. He will use the word of God in us as we read through it, not just those certain passages or certain verses you've read, but the whole thing. There's stuff in there that God will use to make us
form us into his image. He'll take those scriptures and give us understanding so that we'll know what isn't pleasing to him. And we can say, okay, I don't want to do that. And we might go ahead and do it anyway. And then knock ourselves in the head a little bit with our hand and go, oh, why did I do that? Oh, Lord, help me to overcome that. I don't want to do that anymore. And the next day we find ourselves, we did it again. And if we find that that's kind of continually happening, one thing we can do is write it down. When we wake up in the morning, okay, now when this type of thing happens, I want to be watching for it, and I'm not going to respond this way, but then write down how you should respond and memorize it so that when it comes, you'll respond in a godly manner. It helps. It's a tool that will help. It's like being ready for battle. Get all the tools you need. If you're going to go to a construction project, have all your tools ready. Have your saw sharpened. Have your hammer in hand. Everything you need. And you'll be able to build that house to a beautiful house. Or if you're going into battle, no matter what foe comes your way, no matter what his tactic, no matter what his weaponry, you're prepared for battle. And if he comes up with something new, you take away from there and say, God, how do I defeat this one? Don't just say, look for a way. Don't just say, I hope that never happens again. Probably will. Look for a way to defeat it. It's important. Don't just go through life hit and miss and, oh, well, yeah, tomorrow will be different. Go through life with a plan for action. But the first part of our plan needs to be spending intimate time with the Lord. And if that's the hardest thing to learn to do, still needs to be the first thing we need to learn to do. How to be intimate with God. How to have that secret time with him every day. And what do I need to do to get myself to be that way? Because I know that's what I need. I need intimacy with God. I need his loving Holy Spirit in me. There's no other way. It just, nothing else matters. That's first. That's first before anything else. It's first before my children. How can I give to my children if I'm not full of God myself? How can I give to my wife or husband unless I'm full of God myself? How can I minister to my congregation if I haven't ministered the Holy Spirit to my heart myself? We have to flow from God. God alone is good. If I don't have that time with him daily, walking in the cool and the breeze of the day every day, then I'm putting on a face of ministry, but not really ministering. God alone is righteous. I have to bring his righteousness in me, His love in me, to give it out. Otherwise, I'm putting on a false front, trying to look like I'm a good leader, teacher, pastor, father, mother, son or daughter. I need to make it real. If I don't know how to spend that intimate time with God, my ministry isn't real. It's phony. It's a facade. Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchres, whitewashed tombs, full of dead men's bones. That's what I was to my kids for so many years. I was not filled with God. I knew about God, and I had times with God, but not consistently. I was in the world, and then in God. In God, then in the world. Trying to handle life without being wholeheartedly committed to God on an intimate level. Nothing else matters until that is accomplished. I would have been better off leaving my wife and children. You know what the disciples did? They left their businesses, their wives and children for 3 years. You imagine that? Saying that spending intimate time with Jesus, with God, the Holy Spirit, that's more important than my business, than my wife, than my children, than my house, than my father and mother. The man said, "Oh, I'll follow you, but let me bury my father first." Jesus, what did Jesus say to him? "Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me." Ew. We have to be ruthless with ourselves. If you have serious issues that you can't be the father or husband you need to be, or wife, and you're continually hurting the people you should be loving, or you're continually ignoring them, it would be better for you to take a year off and get right with God and go back and be what they need to be. It would be better that than continuing to be there and just wounding them over and over and over and over and over. And then they hear you preaching, "Well, you should be right with God," and you're not right with God yourself. No, I'm not saying you should leave them for a year. I'm just saying that would be better than continuing in the way of hurting everybody because you're so messed up inside and you don't want to admit it. That was my life. I was so wounded. I didn't know how to be a father. I didn't know how to be a husband. I knew what it should look, but I didn't know how to make it happen. Now, two of my children won't even talk to me. I'm hoping to be able to reach to them and mend those relationships. I pray often for that. I wish I could say I pray every night, but I don't pray every night for that.
I think it would be overwhelming. I just haven't gotten to that place yet, but I do pray often for that. But I don't want that to be the way your life is. If you aren't able to look into your children's eyes or your wife's eyes with a smile on your face and a deep appreciation for who they are, and if they can't just run to you and jump up and hug you and you have fun together, if you're always getting angry because they're not acting the way you think they should, you have some issues that need to be dealt with. You, I'm talking to the men here especially, but this applies to everybody. But as men, you are the head of the house. It needs to start with you. Don't blame anyone else. You should be able to be like Jesus no matter what other people are like. And if you start following Jesus with all of your heart, they will all follow you. They will notice the change. That's the best way you can preach righteousness to them is by living it. And righteousness is more than just not doing the wrong things or just doing the right things. It's being filled with a heart full that loves to do those things with a smile on your face, with joy, that everybody just wants to follow you, not because you make them, but because the beauty of the Lord in you is so attractive, people want to be with you. If you come home with a scowl on your face, who wants to be around that? If you come home yelling at the kids, who wants to be around that? If all you can see is the things that they do wrong, the problem is you. If you're depressed, discouraged, downtrodden, you need the Lord in your life. He will give you victory, but you gotta seek Him with all of your heart. You gotta mean business with Him. You've gotta take up the war cry and say, I'm gonna follow God with all of my heart if I have to make myself with everything within me. And if you seek the Lord like that, He will not disappoint you. He will turn your life around. To where you're a joy to be with. To where when you walk through a room like I did last night, people liked. People came to me. Yeah, I go to them, searching for the lost coins, searching for the hurting, the brokenhearted. My heart just wants to give them something good. I'm not just trying to get notches in my belt so I can tell everybody what a great evangelist I am. I just want people to see how much God loves them and cherishes them and how precious they are, how valuable they are. That's true Christianity. I've finally found it. I was lost in religion. Even though I said I knew the difference, but knowing the difference and grabbing hold of it with all of your heart and persistence and endurance and stick-to-itiveness, that's another thing. It's 2:27, my time, here in Minnesota. If there's anyone who would like prayer, I've got 3 minutes. Press *1. I'd love to pray for you. Just press *1 and tell me how you would like prayer. Hello? Did someone click in there? Go ahead. Maybe somebody. Hello? Maybe somebody is thinking, I would really like that. I'd really like to. Change my life. Would you just pray for me to help me? Go ahead, if that's you, just go ahead and ask for prayer, that you want prayer along the lines that I was speaking. You don't even have to say anything else. I know what you want. You can press *1 or *15? I don't remember. *1. And it will unmute you and you can ask for prayer. And I'll also probably remember you in prayer later on too. I'll write your name down. Just your first name. Well, Lord, I'm just going to pray for everyone there. Lord, I pray for all of us. I mean, I'm not just praying for you. I need this every day. I need to remind myself of this. I'm so glad for this opportunity because I get to remind myself. I preach to myself. I look myself in the mirror, at myself in the mirror, and I look right in my eye. And I say good things to myself, like I speak to other people. If I can't speak it to myself, love myself in that way with the words of God, with the love of God. See, it helps me to know how to speak to other people by doing it to myself. That's not being self-centered, because I speak words of encouragement and words of correction. Godliness is a means of great gain. So, Lord, I pray this godliness on us all. Give us hearts of love for you. Dedicated hearts of love for you. Fill us with the knowledge of your will, of your word. Give us understanding into spiritual things so that we can see from your perspective, so that we can then, after we've taken you and ourself, cried out to you and asked you to fill us with your love, that we can go out and give that to others. Even when we're afraid, that we'll do it anyway, we'll find a way to do it anyway, and we'll overcome our fear by facing our fears. And letting our hearts of love overcome our fear of rejection. Thank you.